Genesis 44 verses 14 to 34, Joseph 7. 1. The journey of Jacob's sons. God, in his sovereign providence, allows all of Jacob's family, even the brothers who once hated Joseph, sought to kill him, and cast him away, to participate in the glory to which Joseph has now arrived through suffering. Soon, the whole household of Jacob will move to Goshen, in the land of Egypt, to dwell with Joseph and share in the glory he now enjoys. However, before allowing them to partake in Joseph's glory, God first leads them through a path of suffering. Just as Joseph himself had to walk the path of suffering before he reached glory, God had Jacob's family, those who would be saved through Joseph, walk the path Joseph went. They are being shaped to resemble Joseph. This is a gospel reality, that we who once lived hating and rejecting Christ are now being saved to share in the glory that he has attained. But before we enter into that glory, God wants us to walk the path of Christ's suffering, conforming us to his image. Previously, we saw how Jacob, before partaking in Joseph's glory, was led through suffering, particularly through the severe famine that compelled him to give up Benjamin, the son he valued more than God. Today, we will focus on how God, through the same famine, humbles the sons of Jacob, Joseph's brothers, bringing them down to the place of servants. As in Joseph's dream, a severe famine covered the whole earth, and this famine did not spare the covenant land of Canaan, nor the covenant people, Jacob's family. In the Old Testament, it is not uncommon for God's people to face famine. After this passage, we later see the descendants of Jacob, the people of Israel, experience the reality of famine in the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt. Even after entering Canaan, they repeatedly encounter famine due to sin and disobedience. While famine was often a sign of covenant curses and judgment under the Old Covenant, for the true people of God, even famine was used by God to fulfill his gracious and glorious purposes. This is what we witness in today's passage. The famine in the lives of Jacob's sons is a blessed reality meant to bring them into glory. Deuteronomy 8 verses 1-6, "The whole commandment that I command you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him." Before the Israelites could enter the promised land, their inheritance, and flourish there, God led them through the wilderness for 40 years. The wilderness, by nature, is a place where there is no food, a place of famine. In that barren place, God sustained them with manna from heaven. Through this, God revealed his purposes for allowing his people to pass through such famine. First, he humbled and tested them to reveal what was in their hearts, whether they would love God and obey his word. Second, he showed them that they were not to live by worldly bread but by the word of God and the heavenly bread he provides. Thus, all these trials were acts of fatherly discipline, like that of a father disciplining his son, meant to cause them to revere and obey God. This is God's purpose in permitting famine in the lives of his covenant people. But even in this word, the gospel is revealed. Israel did not live according to God's word. In their famine, they rejected God and sought to live by earthly bread rather than by the word of God. As a result, the first generation perished in the wilderness. But Jesus Christ, the true Israel, came to fulfill this word completely. In Matthew 4, Jesus was also tested in the wilderness. After fasting for 40 days, he was tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread. Yet he overcame every temptation, whether of the flesh, the eyes, or the pride of life, by the word of God. He walked through the famine and the suffering of this world and remained fully obedient to the Father, even unto death on the cross. Through his perfect obedience, even unto death, he bore the penalty of our sin and finally entered into heavenly glory. Because of Christ's obedience, we have also obtained an eternal inheritance and will enter into the glory of heaven where Christ now dwells. This is our unchanging reality. 2. The famine of the saints. Yet until that glorious day, God leads us, the saints, to follow the path Christ walked, a path marked by trials and suffering, like a famine. This is how we participate in the life of Christ, sharing in his suffering before entering into his glory. This, too, is the blessed reality of our salvation. The purpose of suffering for the believer is to move us away from living for earthly bread and instead to live centered on Christ, the bread of life. God uses famine-like trials to humble and discipline us, just as a father disciplines his son, so that we may grow into the image of Christ. Therefore, the famine we face as believers is not a curse, but a necessary part of our identity as sons of God, a sanctifying grace. The Epistle to the Hebrews speaks about this. Hebrews 12 verses 5 to 13, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not be much more subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed." Connecting this to our main passage in Genesis, we see that through famine, God disciplines Jacob's sons, leading them to share in his holiness and bear the fruit of righteousness. This is typologically represented in the way they follow in Joseph's suffering, become conformed to him, and later partake in the glory he attained. The sons of Jacob represent you and me. Joseph is a type of Christ, the Redeemer who went before us. To bring us into the glory of Christ, God allows us to participate in his suffering, so that we might grow in humility, repentance, and Christ-likeness. This is the biblical reality of Christian suffering. In the passage, Joseph tests his brothers. God allows Joseph to test them during the famine to fulfill his gracious purpose, just as he tested Israel in the wilderness to reveal their hearts. Through this test, Joseph's brothers are brought to repentance for their former sin against him, and their broken relationship is restored, both with Joseph and with God. Likewise, God uses trials and famine in our lives to lead us to repentance for having once rejected Christ, and to restore our relationship with him, so that we may cling to his grace in faith. In Genesis 43 verses 11 to 15, the brothers bring gifts and double money to Joseph, following their father's instructions. But Joseph is not interested in their offerings. What Joseph truly desires is their hearts, their repentance, and the restoration of fellowship with his family, especially with Benjamin and Jacob. This, too, is what Christ desires. He does not seek our offerings, but our hearts. As Psalm 51 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Jesus wants to restore us, to gain us back, and to live with us in loving fellowship in heaven for all eternity. Therefore, Joseph continued to test his brothers to discern where their true hearts lay, humbling them even to the position of slaves. In the end, the brothers found themselves falsely accused and thrown into prison, brought down to the place of servants. But whose life was this? Who had walked this path before? It was Joseph. God permitted this famine-like suffering in the lives of Jacob and his sons so that they might first participate in the life of Joseph, and later be brought into the glory Joseph had attained. So what, ultimately, did God accomplish in the lives of Joseph's brothers through this suffering? He led them to participate in Joseph's suffering, to humble themselves in repentance, to be reconciled to Joseph, to gain Joseph, and to enter into the glory that Joseph had reached, living with him in the place where he dwelt. Likewise, in the lives of God's beloved children today, God allows suffering like famine so that we may participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, walk in repentance through humble self-denial as Jesus did, be reconciled to him, gain Christ, and at last, enter the glory he has attained to live forever with him in the place where he dwells. 3. The feasts. But the journey through famine and suffering that the sons of Jacob underwent would later be walked by their descendants, the people of Israel. After saving the Israelites from Egypt and calling them to Mount Sinai to make a covenant with them, God led them through the wilderness and eventually into the land of Canaan. Yet, as already mentioned, the Israelites' 40-year wilderness journey was one of suffering, but one that God accompanied them through. Though God was with them, he had them walk a path where there was no bread, no water, and no meat, a path marked by famine. Famine represents a state of deprivation, the suffering that comes when something is lacking in life, to the point of even facing threats to survival. But in the end, such famine is the process through which God leads his people to confess that, even though they lack this or that, and even if they lose their very lives, they are glad and content. And this is because God is with them, because his grace is sufficient, and because he loves them. As we saw earlier in Deuteronomy 8, God made the Israelites hungry, humbled them, and tested them. In other words, before they reached the promised land, God exposed their sin of not being satisfied with him alone, led them to repentance, forgave them by his grace, and restored their relationship with him, so they could live in the land of Canaan with joy and satisfaction in God alone. The journey of Jacob's sons is repeated in the lives of their descendants. We can see another instance of this reality of famine in the feasts and fasting regulations given to Israel in the law. Hidden within these feasts and fasts is the same purpose of God that we see in the journey through famine. All of the Old Testament feasts are connected to the historical reality of the Exodus, e.g., the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, etc. In Deuteronomy 8, we read that God humbled and made Israel hungry, and the Hebrew word for humbled has two possible translations, to deny oneself or to humble oneself in hunger. This same word appears in the laws concerning fasting, to deny or humble oneself through fasting. God humbling Israel in the wilderness and later commanding them to fast are directly connected. Both are tied to the act of humbling oneself in repentance and turning back to God. The phrase deny oneself also carries the sense of humbling oneself as a servant, which is how it is used in 1 Kings 12 verse 7, where it is translated as be a servant and serve. And that is exactly what God was doing with the brothers of Joseph through famine, having them deny themselves and humble themselves like servants. This same word appears in the regulations for the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 verses 29 to 31, and it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves, it is a statute forever. Here, the phrase afflict yourselves is the same word used in Deuteronomy 8:4 humble. In other words, the command to deny oneself and humble oneself through fasting is given as a regulation of the Day of Atonement. And what kind of day is the Day of Atonement? A day when all of Israel humbles themselves, repents of their sin, receives forgiveness by God's grace, and is restored to fellowship with Him. The command to fast on that day links back to the experience of divine deprivation in the wilderness. Now, surrounding the Day of Atonement are other feasts, and when you connect all of them, you begin to see the purpose behind the wilderness journey of Israel, the suffering of Jacob's family, and the suffering we as believers endure in this life. 10 days before the Day of Atonement is the Feast of Trumpets, which commemorates the moment God descends and gathers His people with the blowing of the trumpet. This is followed by the Day of Atonement, in which the people called by God come humbly, denying themselves, taking the place of a servant before the Lord, repenting of sin, offering sacrifices for atonement, and restoring their relationship with God. Then comes the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins 5 days later and lasts for a week, celebrating a life lived under the tent of God's presence, experiencing joy and satisfaction in Him alone, and living as citizens of God's kingdom. These three feasts reflect perfectly the journey of Jacob's sons. God appeared to Jacob and made a covenant with him and his sons, calling them His people, a reality like the Feast of Trumpets. But God also permitted famine into their lives and led them to a place where they had to deny themselves and humble themselves like servants. Through this, they repented of their sin against Joseph, acknowledged him as a Lord-like figure, and were reconciled to him on the Day of Atonement. Ultimately, they lived with Joseph under his tent in Egypt, in restored fellowship, on the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, Joseph was a type of the Savior, a foreshadowing of the Christ who was to come. In this way, God was testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ and revealing the journey of the believer's life. 4. Conclusion. Jesus came into this world, and through His suffering on the cross, He accomplished complete salvation. He rescued us sinners from sin, death, and the world, and called us to be children of God who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Yet while we live in this world, He permits us to pass through suffering, like famine or fasting. As we mentioned, Jesus is certainly with us through His Spirit, yet He leads us through a reality where we lack this deficiency in longing. Isn't that the case for all of us? In our individual lives, in our families, even in our churches, we often walk through famine-like seasons. We often think, if only I had this, if only that were filled, and the more severe the famine becomes, the more we are tempted to despair. But is the solution really to be found in those things to be filled? No. God uses this path of famine-like suffering to expose the sin that still hungers and thirsts for what is not Christ, the sin that cannot find joy and satisfaction in Jesus alone. He humbles us to repentance, leads us to cling to the grace of Christ, to restore our relationship with Him, to gain Christ, to find our joy and satisfaction in Him, and to serve Him as Lord. He does this until, at last, we enter the heavenly kingdom, dwell under Christ's tent, and live forever with Him as His brothers. This is God's clear and unchanging will for us. Therefore, in famine-like suffering, we should not seek anything else first, but rather plead with the Lord to restore our communion with Jesus. Why is this path so sure for us? Because this path has already been walked by Jesus, not just ahead of us, but for us. Jesus lived that life in our place and fulfilled it perfectly. We are simply participating in the life of Christ, following the road He walked. Beloved saints, the path Jesus walked, the path of the cross, was one of self-denial, humbling Himself in the form of a servant, and serving both God and sinners to the point of death. That is to say, the cross of Jesus Christ lived was the very reality to which all the famines and fasts of Scripture pointed. The wilderness life of Israel, and even the very feasts they were commanded to keep in Canaan, all ultimately pointed to Jesus. God intends for all his people to participate in the life of Christ, to follow his path, to be conformed to his likeness, and to bear witness to his glory. We, too, are called to that life. Mark 8 verse 34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke 14 verses 27-28, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Jesus said that those whom he has saved and called are to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. In other words, this is the very purpose of the suffering we must endure, like a season of famine. But even if this life feels like a difficult path filled with suffering, why can we endure it joyfully to the end? It is because the good and pleasing will of God is being fulfilled, and at the end of this path, the glory of heaven, where Jesus has already gone, awaits us. It is because we will gain Christ, and he will become our greatest joy and satisfaction. And finally, we will dwell forever with him in heaven, where he abides. That's why in Luke 14, Jesus told us to count the cost of following him in light of the gospel, to consider carefully that this famine-like journey is not a loss, but an incredible blessing. The Apostle Paul also reminds us that our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we are to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, and live by faith. Therefore, beloved saints, the purpose of this temporary famine we must walk through is to more deeply participate in the life of Jesus, to become more like him. So, how long will we let the sufferings of our lives, the famine-like trials, lead only to grumbling, complaining, spiritual lethargy, and drifting away? Let us return to Jesus. Let us earnestly pray that we may be restored to him. Even if the famine does not end, even if this or that remains lacking, may we be able to confess, "Lord Jesus Christ, you alone are my joy and satisfaction, and your grace is sufficient for me." So, during this short pilgrimage through life, let us walk joyfully with the Lord through the journey of famine.